So here's what we read in Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's the reading of the Word of God. This is direct quotes from the mouth of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, God on earth. And we want to hover over that today. So keep your Bibles open there. And what I want to do right now is talk frankly with you all for a moment here. And I want to talk frankly to Christians, which I'm assuming you all are professing to be. And I want to talk frankly with you about being Christians. Jesus came to make disciples. This is the mission of God. He is coming to redeem the world and take his enemies and adopt them into his family to reconcile us. So he came to make disciples. The Sermon on the Mount that we're in, so you have your Bibles open in Matthew 6. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching this sermon, and it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Please take up and read. That's a good sermon to be reading through. But this is what he's doing. He's making disciples. He's telling these people, and through the ages now, as it's written in the Word of God, he's telling all of us, this is what my citizens of my kingdom look like. This is what my disciples look like. And you read through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, this: if this new birth has happened to you, and you've been dead and brought back to life, and you're blind, and now you see, and now you're adopted into my family, I've redeemed you, I've saved you, this is what the fruit of it is. This is what citizens of my kingdom look like. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding, I believe, and this is where I want to talk frankly with you. I think there is a lot of misunderstanding among professing Christians of what it means to be Christians. There's a lot of misunderstanding about understanding what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom and really what that looks like. And here's what I mean. Many professing Christians want entrance into the kingdom. I want to get to heaven someday. I want to be able to make it someday without seriously following Jesus as his citizens in his kingdom right now. I want his kingdom, but I don't really want to be a citizen of his kingdom. I kind of like what's going on in my life. I want his kingdom, but I'm not interested in advancing his kingdom among the nations or among my family or among my friends. To be a disciple, then, is to lean on Jesus to get heaven, but then that's it. Then I have heaven now. Now, good. Now I can just go and do my own thing. So, in fact, let me now take it specifically here. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about this personally. So I'm going to ask you, I'm not expecting you to start answering it publicly, but internally, start thinking how you would answer this. So here's the question. What do you want from God? What do you really want from God? What do you want from God? And I will say that your prayers reveal what you want from God. So if I took all of your prayers, let's say you take all of your prayers over the last month and put them in a booklet, and you open that book and read, that would show you, this is what I expect God. This is who he is to me. This is what I want from him. And so you begin to see how that is. Am I striving to be a citizen of his kingdom, a true disciple, or am I just pulling on God, pulling on God, pulling on God? Now, the reason I put this out here because we are going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount about discipleship. And the glory of this prayer is that it helps you be a better citizen in His kingdom. The Lord's Prayer, actually, just a little here, it's not really the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't really pray it. It's actually a model prayer for His disciples. He says, pray then like this. I'm showing you how to pray. And there's two ways in which a lot of Christians, I think, approach the Lord's Prayer. For many, many religious professing Christians, often the Lord's Prayer is spoken. It's called Our Father in some Christian places. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's called the model prayer. But it's spoken often as kind of the magic shot, just saying, I need you right now. I need you right now. So at a funeral, we need your comfort, so we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. In a time, the kids are coming late, they're late getting home, and you're starting to worry, and I just pray a quick Our Father, a quick prayer. And it's like this magic token, a thoughtless prayer, just, Jesus, this is how you taught me to pray, so here's what I'm doing in order to get your blessing. And that is a completely misunderstood way of approaching God in the Lord's Prayer. I think for many of us, that might not be the case, but it might be the Lord's Prayer has become this dusty antique that's tucked away in the closet of our mind that rarely we pull out of the closet and see its luster and glory. When was the last time you prayed through the Lord's Prayer? Truly prayed through the Lord's Prayer and all of its content. Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple and a citizen in my kingdom, pray like this. So what I'm going to do today is hopefully help you understand at least part of the Lord's Prayer. And my encouragement to you for your joy and to experience more of the presence of God and to experience His good graces in your life, I'm going to encourage you to pray much this prayer. Genuinely, sincerely. So for 2013, I hope that hundreds of times this year you're praying this prayer. Now, if you don't have it memorized, I will promise you that if you pray this prayer for like 2 weeks, you will have it memorized. So if you don't have it memorized, then there's an area of your life that needs improvement. And the best way to memorize it is not sit down with a 3x5 card and try to get the words. Just pray it. Pray it over and over and over again, and you'll have it. So that's my challenge. Now here, I'm encouraging you to do something. Let me give the motivation to do that. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is not really, okay, I'm not going to say it that way. The model prayer Jesus gives us is not only to make us better prayers. Jesus does want to make us pray better prayers. But it's not only to make us better prayers, but to make us better Christians. And I want you to hear this. I want you to grasp this. This is the essence, I believe, of what the Lord's Prayer is. Jesus is not just standing before you as a teacher saying, okay, I want to disciple you. I want to make you a little better disciple. So here's some good content. He's actually standing over your life and saying, I want to make you a better follower of me. I want to make you a better disciple. And the content of this prayer is going to pierce into your life and change you. So it will do much for the advancement of His kingdom, both outward and inward. And so the content of the Christian, of the Lord's Prayer, is the content of what I believe a Christian's prayer should be. Let me just hit on something briefly. I'm assuming you all understand what prayer is. I want to encourage you that prayer is not a religious ritual. It's not a thing just we do in church. Simply defined, prayer is talking with God. Simply defined, prayer is communing with the living God. I'm having this talk with the living God. That's what prayer is. I hope that's how you approach prayer. I hope you don't see it as some religious duty or something I'm supposed to do, but I'm actually communing, talking with, in relationship with the living God. Now, what I'm about to say, I believe to be absolutely true. I think it is foolish then for an unbeliever to pray. Now, that sounds an overstatement, and I mean for it to be somewhat of an overstatement, but think of it this way. An unbeliever presumes upon the living God because what they're doing is they're approaching the King of the ages and all of their sins and all of their rebellion against Him. They've committed cosmic treason against the King of the ages. They've broken His commands. They do it every day. It perpetuates. It builds up. And they presume upon God to go before the judge and ask for favors in all of their sinfulness. So here I am as an unbeliever, and I go and just start, I'm talking with God. I need this. I need this. I'm presuming upon God, the judge, for favors. Now, to make that more fully biblical, any unbeliever can humbly come before the Lord God and repent and experience instant communion with God and regeneration and new birth. We want unbelievers to ultimately pray, depend, express their belief in God and repentance. The reason I bring that up is not to discourage unbelievers, but to encourage you believers that God has made a way that you, in all of your sins, can go before the King of the ages and have his attention and have his smile and have his embrace. I mean, if you stop and realize, to pray is a miracle of grace. So I go before the Lord and I say, I want to ask you something. And he says, well, are you a sinner? Yeah, I've got a lot of sins. Well, I'm a judge and those sins have to be atoned for. How are you going to atone for them? And I have to say, I can't. But I'm looking to another. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus who went to the cross. He lived the life I could never live. He died the death I deserved. He atoned for those sins. I'm resting in him that all of my sins were nailed to the cross and I've experienced your forgiveness and cleansing and now I'm your son. So now I approach you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, come on in and enjoy. Now, we're going to do this a few times, but I want to encourage you to slow down at the end of your prayer. Oftentimes we end our prayers by saying the word amen. And what do we say right before that? In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do that? Where do you find it in the Bible? There's one place in Scripture where it talks about them praying in Jesus' name. This is not against some hocus-pocus magic thing. I'm decrying the enemy forces and I'm clinging to the power of Jesus' name. What this is really saying is, I'm approaching you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm coming to you in not my own efforts, and not my own works, and not my own atonement, but I'm coming in Jesus' name. I'm leaning on him to get your ear, and there I have it. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's where the gospel comes. That's where the hope comes. So let's go now through the Lord's Prayer and see how this is not just to make you a better prayer, and it will, but to also make you a better disciple. Let's start with the beginning, verse 9. I think what we're going to do today probably is just make it through maybe half of the Lord's Prayer. We might pick it up again in several weeks, but the Lord's Prayer is structured like the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments is all about God. So, I will have no other gods before you. I will not speak your name in vain. I will remember your Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's all about just this constant, emphatic place. It's God, God. And then after that, it goes to my relationship with human beings, the Ten Commandments. The Lord's Prayer is the same way. Instantly, there's this emphasis. It's very Godward. It's about God. Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's all Godward. Now, you tracking with me, brothers and sisters? The second part then goes to me. So, what we're going to do is just go through the Godward part of the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is helping us. Okay, I'm a citizen in God's kingdom. I want to pray better. And Jesus is saying, okay, when you approach God, here's how you approach him. You say to him, my Father in heaven. This immediately establishes relationship. Immediately establish, and it's a beautiful relationship. Cling to this because this is wonderful. I am going before the living God, and Jesus is instructing you approach him as your Father in heaven. A relationship between a very good father and his loved child. When you pray, do you realize that? I'm going to God with this relationship, and he's a very good father, and I'm his loved child, and so I'm instantly into his presence in that relationship. But he also, it says, our Father in heaven, which that establishes the authority and supremacy of this God. This is, brothers and sisters, this is no namby-pamby God. This is not some limp-wristed father that's just all smiles. He's not just a nice father, but he is the Lord of the universe. So the encouragement would be, I've heard many of you pray, and that's good. I've enjoyed praying with many of you. And many of you do pray, Dear Heavenly Father. That is absolutely the Lord's Prayer. Excellent. Good for you. My encouragement would be, slow down right there. Dear Heavenly Father, it is good that you're my Father. Praise your name that I can approach you, even though I've sinned today, and you still are my Father who loves me and cares for me. I am your loved child, and just linger over that. Do you know what that will do for your prayer life? Now it's starting to get, I am in the presence of the living God, and he's good. He's my Father. Slow down and recognize to whom you're speaking. Stand in awe of this. Be amazed at this, that the God of the universe is your Father. and also be humbled by this. The God of the universe, the King of kings, the King of the universe in all the ages, the creator of everything, does not immediately consume you, but he opens the door wide for you to come in and be met by his embrace and his smile. I hope you're realizing this. This is excellent, because I am approaching the King of the ages, and I am not met by his justice, but by his mercy and his love and his care. So this is how we establish it. Instantly we go and approach God. And if we slow down, now we're starting to enjoy the presence of God. Now we're going from a dry prayer to being engaged with the living God. Then we go to the first request. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a request. The first request in the Lord's Prayer, the first thing I'm asking for is for God's name to be hallowed. So I'm asking God for something. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're asking for something, you usually want that, right? That's why we ask. So I'm asking. I want something from you, God. I'm desiring something. There's something in me that wants, so I'm going to ask you for it. So what does Jesus ask us for? First thing at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the way Jesus instructs us to approach the living God as a Father and begin to ask for his blessing, the first thing we ask is that God's name be hallowed. So what do we mean by that? Now, hopefully over the next 2 or 3 minutes, if you track with me, you're going to have a much better understanding than some old English word that you've never really used before. In fact, let's start with the hallowed be your name. Simply put, when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about God in all of his fullness. Every aspect of God. So we're talking about him as judge. We're talking about him as righteous. We're talking about him as holy and love and grace. We're talking about him as a great provider, the great physician. All of who God is, right? Okay, so that's his name. Hallowed be your name. May your fullness be hallowed. Now, let's get to that word hallowed. Now, that's a big word. Let me help define it with another big word. Don't worry, we'll get smaller and smaller. So we'll start with the big word, hallowed. The definition would be exaltation. It's a biblical word, but the hallowedness would be the exaltation. That means that God would be, by all peoples, exalted. Now, in the Old Testament, if you go through the Old Testament, and specifically if you look in the Old Testament at the religion of the people, both in Israel, but particularly the pagans in the ancient world, whenever they'd set up their shrines to the god, to Baal and other places, where would they set those shrines up? Up high. They'd go up on the hills and they'd set up the shrines to their gods. Their worship places would be on a hill. In fact, believers, Mount Zion, you ever hear that? It's the temple. It's up high. This is to put the sacred deity in an honored, esteemed position. We are exalting that. We are putting it high. So some smaller words for hallowed, not just exaltation, but revere, respect, awe. In fact, a biblical word would be glory. So here's how it would look. I'm beginning to pray, and I'm praying that I, my wife, my children, my church family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, all around me would see the indescribable worth and majesty and authority of the King of the ages. That's what it means to pray, hallowed be your name. I want everyone to see this. You are so glorious. May that glory be pierced into the dark worlds in my heart and throughout all the world to see the dominion, majesty, beauty, and glory of God. Let that be. That we would be overcome with who God is and what he is doing. Even let me get even more simple here. And perhaps this is oversimplified, but I am praying that God would be in me, through me, around me, showcased in all of his glory. That he would be made much of. That he would be made famous is how some people even describe it. I want him to be known. Now, remember I said this helps not just help. The model prayer doesn't help us just be better prayers, but better Christians. Oh, to be here. Why do we even exist? We exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and in doing so, we are glorifying God. Our whole reason for existence is to make much of him. And so the connection comes that ultimately, at the beginning of your life, at the beginning of your morning, throughout the day, my first desire, my ache in my heart is, I want you to be made much of. Now, please, let's step out of the sanctuary and get into the rub of the real life. Is that where you live? Is this what you desire? I'm running to God, and as a notebook of my last prayers, is this one of the preeminent prayers? Be glorified. Be made much of. Be lifted high. For me, even. I want to see more of your glory, as Moses prayed. At the beginning of your day, how fitting would it be for that first and foremost, God, before anything else, I want you to be glorified. Hallowed be your name. And this is a good place to be. Here's how it would look for me. This is a confession I would make, and I mean confessing publicly and even privately. I'm saying, Father, you are so good. You are so good. I want everyone to see your goodness. Father, you are powerful. And I see it, and I see your glory, and I'm hallowed be your name in my own heart, and I want everyone to see your power. Father, you are loving. And I want everyone to see and know and experience your love. Hallowed be your name. You know what this does for us, brothers and sisters? At the beginning of your day, and I'm saying at the beginning of the day, you can pray the Lord's Prayer anytime, at nighttime when you're falling asleep, but what we're doing in that moment is we are establishing that moment as being not about me, but being about him. I defer, I deflect. Remember John the Baptist, what he said about Jesus? I must decrease, he must increase. Hallowed be your name. I want him to be increased. I want God to be seen in all of his glory, and I want to see you in all of your glory. This helps even our own hearts. This is how it makes you a better Christian, in that God is glorious, and I want to taste and see his goodness. I want to be struck by his might. I want to be gladdened by his sovereignty. I want to be overcome by his love. May your name be hallowed even in my own heart. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, do you see how you could begin praying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, you linger there. Hallowed be your name. I just gave you all these examples. We're not just rushing through it. We're slowing down in my own life, in the life of my family, in my church. May it be made much of. Okay, let's go on to the next request. Your kingdom come. All right, so we've prayed to our Father. And we're enjoying this communion with him. And now we've asked for him to be made much of. Hallowed be your name. And the next request, the next thing I'm asking for, is that his kingdom would come. So what is the kingdom of God? I can tell you this right now. There's not some location on planet Earth where God has established gates and cities. There's not a kingdom on Earth. Like we normally on planet Earth, we think the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Oh, that's over in the Middle East. We can fly there in a day. When God's talking about his kingdom, I'm going to give you an oversimplified definition of the kingdom of God, but it would be this: God's people living under God's rule and blessing. That's the kingdom of God. He exists right now. Is he king? Absolutely. But what about the president? What does God reign and rule over the president? Absolutely. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. So his kingdom is his people living under his blessing and his authority, his rule. So, when I'm asking for God's kingdom to come, I think there's two aspects here, and I believe this is the way in which God would flesh it out. There is the first immediate request that his rule and authority would be established in my own heart and the life of those there. So I am praying, God, I want you to be king today. I want your kingdom to come. I want it to advance in my own life. I want those pockets of disobedience and disbelief to be overcome. I want you to rule. Reign in me. Reign in me. So may your kingdom come is asking for God's kingdom to be established in my own heart. Isn't this a good prayer? Isn't this so purifying and helpful? I'm not just running out saying, Lord, help my house to sell or my... And those are good prayers, but now I'm establishing the essence and the emphasis of God's care for me and his blessings. May your rule and authority come in advance in my own heart. So here, let me ask you, and you're going to all affirm this, I know. You all struggle with sin, right? Yes. You all struggle at times with rejecting his authority. Yes, we do. This is a request, then, for God to achieve his purpose as king in my heart, in my mind, in my will. Come rule. Come rule. Lead me. Be king. Help me. I'm going to struggle through the day. I want you to rule my life. There's also the second aspect of this request, and that would be the ultimate culmination of God's kingdom. When Jesus returns to take the throne of the heavens and the earth. This is what in Revelation the martyrs are praying and we're all praying. Even so, come quickly. Come again. Come defeat the enemy. Cast Satan into hell. Overcome sin. Establish your eternal kingdom. Come. I think I've shared this with you before, but in Pennsylvania when we were in seminary, I was having a conversation with a lady. And she said, "Do you want Jesus to come back today?" And I was in seminary, so how should I respond? Yes, I have to say yes. So without even thought, yeah, that's a silly question, yeah. And she said, "Do you really though?" And she then began to express how she likes her life on earth. And she kind of, I think she had a child maybe going to be getting married or something. She wanted to see and experience all of that. And that's the pull. When let me give you a few scriptures, but when we're praying, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "The things of earth have grown strangely dim. I want you to come back. I want you to come back." So when we're talking about God coming back, we're talking about Daniel 7:27. It says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them." Revelation, a few passages. Revelation 17:14. "They will make war on the Lamb." How silly. "And the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." Revelation 11:15. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And so this is the second part of this. So if you're not coming back today, Lord, please come. Even so, come quickly. But if not, be the king of my life today. So when you pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to rule and reign in our hearts. But then extend it, my brothers and sisters. Pray for me. Pray that God's rule would be established. So pray for each other and my brothers and sisters, my family. Be the king. Rule and reign in their lives. Even for unbelievers. Oh, may my unbelieving brother, sibling, son, daughter, may they surrender to your kingship today. Advance your kingdom in their life. May your kingdom come in the life of my loved one. And then we express this desire and prayer for Jesus. Come back. Come back. Let me go to one more here. Your will be done. Let me just say that as we do this, I believe the Lord's Prayer is wonderfully purging. Because you might, honestly, and I hope this is encouraging to you, Jesus is saying, pray like this, and you can perhaps pray only prayers of repentance. So God, here I am. You're my Father. Forgive me for not appreciating you as my Father. Hallowed be your name. Forgive me. I have so much pride in my life right now. Please forgive me. Help me to see how pathetic my life and how glorious your life is. And your kingdom come. I am so caught up in the world right now. Please liberate me. Help me to hold on to it without open hands and have greater desires for you to come. And then your will be done. This is another one of those. Okay, so let's look at it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's the question. How is God's will done in heaven? The answer is absolutely perfectly, right? Is there an uprising in heaven once in a while? Is there news flashing God's will not being done? In heaven, things are done perfectly. In fact, I had a side note to look at Psalm 103. Let's do that. Look at Psalm 103. And my hope right now is that I didn't write this side note down just to use scratch paper, and hopefully this fits right in with what we're talking about. Psalm 103, verse 9. Look at Psalm 103, verse 19. And does somebody have a pew Bible open? I don't know what page that is. 502 in the pew Bible, if you're looking for that. Verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." So, How is the will of God done in heaven? With absolute perfection. Never a moment in which it's doubted. Never a moment in which it's thought through as maybe not being done. It's done absolutely perfectly. So when we're praying for the will of God to be done on earth, what we're doing is we're praying, God, with the same zeal and completeness, may your will be done. Now, to more fully understand this prayer, and to make sure that we don't get it wrong, we have to think over the will of God a little bit. And again, this has been tremendously helpful for me, so please keep tracking with me. The will of God, what is the will of God? Well, simply put, it's just God's will. It's what he wants to happen. It's what his command is. Do this. It's his will. It's what he longs to happen. In some ways, the will of God is always done. Was it God's will for Jesus to come to earth? Yes. Was it God's will that Jesus would atone for our sins? Yes. Was that ever in doubt? No. God decreed before the foundation of the world this would happen. It would happen. It was going to happen. It did happen. We as believers, your kingdom come. Is there a doubt in our minds that Jesus is one day going to come back to earth? No. His will be done. Absolute, complete, without hesitation, his will be done. But we also know that in some ways, some other ways, God's will is not done. So does God will for me to walk with him, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything? Yes, that's his will. Do I do that perfectly as it is in heaven? No, we don't. Now, to help you understand this seeming conflict, let me help you by giving you some bigger terms in which I believe is helpful. We have actually two wills of God, his secret or his decreed will and his revealed will. So the decreed will, the secret or decreed will, is his eternal plan before everything was planned, or his eternal will before everything even came into fruition. That which he has made known and done, and he will do. This is his decreed will. We call it secret because we don't know when it's going to happen, like the second coming. So he has decreed this is going to happen without hesitation. This will happen. That's one aspect of God's will. But then we also have his revealed will, and it's also called the will of command. And that is his law for our lives, his law for nations, his rule in which he intends for everyone to follow. So I have great confidence that God's decreed will is going to happen. I know it. Is Jesus going to come again? Absolutely. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ when I die, will I get into heaven? Absolutely. This is his decreed, authoritative will. It will happen. Unfortunately, we live in a world and we have our own difficulties that people don't obey, and we don't obey the will of God's command. So, when I pray, your will be done, I find this prayer to be very helpful and needed, right? So we just prayed, your kingdom come. I want you to rule my life, so let me do it. I want to follow you. I want to live under your authority with joy and gladness. Let me also say, though, and I want to get real here, because let's even step away from, let's just look at God's will in general. This prayer can be a very frightening prayer to pray. It really can. Because every day, I'm prone to wander from God. And I love the dependence I can have in God. Lead me into your will. Every day, I don't want to wander. I want to be there. But there's also times when this prayer is not easy to pray. Phil Ryken said it this way. Be forewarned. This is like the red flashing light then. When, be forewarned. Bleep, bleep. Okay, red flags. That it is not always safe to pray the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, your will be done, we are, listen now, we are yielding to God his right to do as he pleases. Often that means praying for things we're not sure we want or may never want at all. Your will be done is the kind of prayer that might lead us to suffering and even to death. Let me give you an example. And Pastor Fred mentioned this today. Did Jesus do the full will of God? Yes. Thank you. Yes, he did. He did both the decreed will of God, and that he went and did everything God called him to do, and he perfectly obeyed the will of God's command. Jesus always did what his Father told him to do. His only purpose in life was to surrender to the will of his Father in heaven. So Hebrews 10:7, we have a quote from Jesus, and Jesus said, "I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus himself in John 6:38 says, "I have come down from heaven not to obey my own will," or not to do my own will, "but to do the will of him who sent me." So Jesus always submitted to God's ministry. Do you remember the call of God in Jesus' life to go off into the wilderness, the barren wasteland of Israel, for 40 days and 40 nights and be tempted by the devil? Jesus went and did it. God called him. He led him by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. Jesus taught whatever God wanted him to teach. Jesus performed whatever miracles God willed him to do. In fact, John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So, listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus shows us what it looks like to be absolutely surrendered to the will of God. Absolutely. His life is an example. He shows us what it looks like. I like this connection. Jesus actually shows us what it looks like to be completely, fully led by the Holy Spirit of God. I want that. So, may your will be done. Spirit, come, come, fill me, lead me. I want to be that way. Now, did Jesus struggle doing God's will? The quick, easy answer is, well, no, because that's my food. I've come to do that. But do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He knows what's about to happen. And he's saying, "Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup away from me." Three times, at the end of all three prayers, he prayed, "Nevertheless, my food is to do your will. Not my will, but your will be done." What an act of submission. Do you know the horrors that awaited Jesus? When he prayed the Lord's Prayer here, "Not my will be done, but yours," do you know the horrors he was about to face? I mean, you've had suffering in your life. That is just a drop in the bucket of the full cup of that Jesus is about to partake in. Yet he fully submitted to the hard path Jesus was doing. And this is where it is. When I come to this point, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it is difficult. It is a difficult prayer. But at the same time, is that not what God has placed in the heart of all of you believers? Wouldn't you like one day, just one day, Lord, where you could put your head down on your pillow and said, "I fully did God's will today"? Be so satisfying. It was hard, it was difficult, but it was so glorious. That's what we want, and that's what we pray. Now, let me give one real life situation in which we have to really consider, can I genuinely pray like Jesus did? Can I sincerely pray the Lord's Prayer? What about agonizing circumstances? What about when your health fails, or I'm thinking particularly of maybe a loved one who is in a hospital bed who might not make it, and it's going to be some tragic situation, whatever it is. How do we pray that prayer? How can you get to the point of surrender to God's will after begging, "God, please raise them up, please heal them, please don't take them"? We end with the prayer, "Yet not my will be done, your will be done." How do we get to that point? How can you do that? Well, take your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 9. Let's look right at the Lord's Prayer. I believe in part the answer is there. So here, let me give you, just make it real. I remember going through the Lord's Prayer with the teens. You all remember that, right? Hopefully that was like 2 years ago. But and at that time, I'd made a note in my notes here in this section about a girl named, her name was Kate, and she was like an 8 or 9 year old girl who had terminal cancer. And I was reading these posts and weeping and praying for this girl, and we're praying, "God, heal this little girl's body. She's a precious, precious girl. Mother and dad are, give them strength." How do you, in that moment, especially if it's your child or somebody you love or care for, say, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done"? I got to come with open hands. If it be your will to take them, take them. I believe the answer is in part in the Lord's Prayer. And this is so helpful to me. Please hear this. So you go to verse 9. "Father in heaven, if you know and you have great assurance of the fatherly care and concern and love of your Father in heaven," there's the beginning. Does God know what's going on in your heart? Does he know the anguish of heart you're at that moment? And is he turning a shoulder to you? No, he's your Father in heaven, whose abundant love and care is right now focused on you as a magnifying glass piercing the ray of the sun, burning it in my heart. He loves me. He cares for me. He's my Father. He knows what's going through in my heart and life right now. And I'm praying, my Father in heaven, I know that he is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He does things perfectly. He makes no mistakes. And he has the ability to make all things work together for good. So in this moment, as painful as it is, I begin to bask in the love of a supreme being for me. And whatever happens, it is an absolute, emphatic understanding. He loves me. And then if my heart continues through the Lord's Prayer, and my heart is, God, I want your name to be hallowed. I want your glory to spread. I'm there. I, more than anything else, I want you to be made much of. I want you to be known and loved and worshiped. And this event in some way is going to cause that to spread. And then I get to the next part. If I want his kingdom to come, and some way through this event, through this hardship, his kingdom is going to advance, then I'm going to be able to go to that next part and rest in his will rather than my own. This is what Proverbs 3 is all about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. In every way, all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths as a Father in heaven who is good for us. It is very good for you, and we're going to stop with this request. Perhaps we'll pick this up another time, but do you see how this prayer not only makes you a better prayer, but a better Christian? I'm asking God, I right now don't hallow your name much. Please do that. I don't want your kingdom to come as much. Please release me. I struggle over your will. I want to come to the point where I'm like that, open-handed. John Wesley, who wrote many of the hymns in the hymn books that we have, he prayed... this prayer about God's will, I don't know if it's a hymn or a poem or what, but here's what he recorded. He prayed. He says, he's talking, Heavenly Father, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Oh, I want that. I'll take whatever you bring because it's going to get more of you and it's going to be blessing in my life and I will know your fatherly care through it. So my brothers and sisters, professing Christians are not Christians who just get into heaven free. We are called to experience the living God in all of his glory as we begin through the Lord's Prayer. So my only last application would be, if when you pray, our Father in heaven, it means very little to you, you really will struggle through the rest of the prayer. So the exhortation is, get to know God. Does his fatherhood mean much to you? If so, then you want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done. I want you to be made much of. So right from the beginning, Jesus is wise and good by saying, start there, start there, and then be free to pray through the rest of the prayer. Let's pray together. Here we are, Lord, at the end of our time in your word, thinking that this is not some nice little magic shot in the dark to get things done. This is a prayer full of content that will change us. So I ask you, Father in heaven, that throughout this year, many of my brothers and sisters here will find themselves daily lingering over this prayer. And I expect then, Father, I believe that a year from now we will be different. We will be different. We will be shining brightly your grace. We will be trophies of your grace. We will be thanking you for what you've done in our lives through praying this prayer, through expressing our desires, confessing our sins. So I pray you'll do that. So Father in heaven, may you be made much of. May your kingdom advance as we pray this prayer. May your will be further done as we pray this prayer. Thank you that you supply our needs. Thank you that we can experience your forgiveness. So help us to be forgiving. Thank you that you hover over us and are right with us even in sin and temptation. So deliver us from that. So may you be made much of. And we pray even now as we end our service, our hearts will be clinging and going out into our week to make much of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.